I want to reiterate some thoughts around the gift of a godly legacy. I think that probably through the last 7 years of caring for my mother-in-law and all that we walk through, it causes you to look at life differently. And when you're watching someone as they're going through stages of their life to the end of their life, it should cause you to evaluate some things differently as well. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to share just a few more thoughts. And then there's a couple passages of scripture that I want to read in hopes that it will help us in understanding that the gift of a godly legacy or leaving a godly legacy is not, it's not challenging. This isn't like a spiritually deep thing. It's just choosing to live your life for God and living it in a way that others can see it as well. So this is the statement that that I wrote relative to the gift of a godly legacy. A godly legacy being a life lived that glorifies God and shares with others his love and gift of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. A life lived that allows the kingdom of God to be seen through us and further establishes it in the lives of future generations. It's a life lived in such a way that it encourages others to follow Christ and empowers others to fulfill their God-given purpose and destiny. I believe, at least in my mind and my thoughts around godly legacy, in many ways, this is what it entails. A real simple way of putting it is leaving a godly legacy is living your life that glorifies God and brings others to Christ. That's a godly legacy. That's a godly legacy. If you witness to anyone and they got saved, that's a godly legacy. All right? If you're right now in the middle of walking with someone through some things and you're the one God is using to speak the word to them, encourage them, just love them, maybe just sit with them, be with them, that's a godly legacy. It's in 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 7 where Paul is writing, and we're familiar with this passage of scripture. Paul knows that he's not coming out of prison. Paul was a fathering apostle as well. As a matter of fact, when John Mark, there was a season where Paul and John Mark didn't get along, and Barnabas took John Mark with him. But later on, Paul came back and said, "I need John Mark now." See, I believe there's seasons in our lives when God will help us. That in one season, you may not be the one who God wants to use to sow into a person's life, help them grow, but later on recognize there is a part for you to play as well. Paul loved Timothy. He knew him from a very young age, and we see this in the context of what he's writing here. In 2 Timothy 1, he says, "To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience with the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy." Then he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well." Wow. I read that, and when I read it and I see that he says, "I am sure that it's in you as well." How could he be sure? What Paul understood is that Timothy was left a legacy. He was given a godly legacy. And so it was good, my good friend, Bishop Lafayette Scales, who said, "Inheritance is what you leave behind. Legacy is who you leave behind." And so what Paul is speaking to here, he's saying, "Timothy, I know your grandmother, your mother. I know what they put in you. I know what they modeled before you." He says, "For this reason, I remind you." For what reason? "Because of the legacy I know that you come from. I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." He said, "I know that you have the Holy Ghost because I laid hands on you." He says, for God has not given you a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love, discipline, or a sound mind. Paul is drawing on legacy. I want you to know that God in this season is drawing on legacy, and he's requiring of us to leave a godly legacy. He's drawing on godly legacy, and at the same time, he's requiring of us to leave a godly legacy. God works through generations. He moves through generations. It says concerning David that he fulfilled or served the purposes of God in his generation. We read in the scriptures that his covenant goes through the generations, but also his blessings and cursings can go down through generations as well. And so it's important for us to know what our part is in leaving a godly legacy that minimizes anything that could hinder the future generations. It's unfortunate because you read in the scriptures, and I may look at this a little closer at another time, but you can read in the scriptures and you can see the kings who were godly and those who were not. You can look at the kings and you'll see the leaders who were not godly, but those who came after them lived godly. There seems to be this back and forth with it. And the challenge that we face now is we live in a culture and in generations where the responsibility of leaving a godly legacy has not been talked about enough. It hasn't been lived out enough. Because you see, leaving a godly legacy has to do with what you do and I do every day that glorifies God and helps others to see God in us, through us, and our imparting him to others as well. God made it very clear. He made it very simple for the people of God in Deuteronomy 6 when he said, now this is how you keep me in your families. He made it very clear. In Deuteronomy 6:1, it says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and judgments with the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. This is Moses talking. That you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and grandsons, come on, say generations, say legacy. So that you, your sons, your grandsons, might fear the Lord your God and keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. I want you to think about it for a moment. Because you see, leaving a godly legacy for some prolongs life. Leaving a godly legacy. He goes on and says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And then he says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. Say, in my heart. In my heart. I want you to understand there's a difference of something being in your heart and something being in your head. There's a difference there. You can have it in your head and lose it, but when it gets in your heart, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It has to do with the transformation that happens through the word working on the inside of us. For with the heart man believeth to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. It has to do with the working of the word in your heart, so that after a while you don't have to think about living saved. When it's in your heart, you just live it. These words which I am commanding you today, you shall be in your heart. That's why God, when he speaks to Joshua, he says, you need to meditate on this day and night. So it moves from your head to your heart. One of the challenges that we have right now in many of our in many churches and in many believers is that we haven't understood that it's not what you memorize, it's what you digest and get on the ingest and get on the inside of you. Because that's what you're going to walk out. But with all diligence, keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit. See, David understood, man, I messed up, and it really has to do with my heart as much as my head. These words I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. Now, here's the leaving godly legacy. You shall teach them to them diligently, your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit at your house and when you take them to church. No. When you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. He's saying, keep my word in front of you. Keep me in your conversations. Now, I know there would be those who would think, particularly in the times in which we live, that, you know, they always want to talk about the Lord. They don't want to, sometimes can't you just talk about something else? Well, yeah, we can, and sometimes we will. But I'm trying to leave a godly legacy. I'm trying to leave a godly legacy, not a religious one, godly legacy. So these are some of the thoughts that I shared recently. I want to add a few more thoughts, and then again, I just want to read a couple more passages of Scripture. A life yielded to the will of God isn't always understood by others who are observing and may never truly be understood until legacy is revealed. I shared these in my first teaching, and some of this I shared in the eulogy of my mother-in-law. Creating a godly legacy isn't always appreciated in the moment. It can come with a price and often great sacrifice. Creating a godly legacy may mean taking an unpopular stance, being misunderstood, or holding to a standard that for others seems to be unnecessary. You see, one of the things that I've had to navigate through, and I talk about this in my book, Same Faith, Same God, Living in the Realm of Ridiculous Faith. If you don't have that book, you're here today and you'd like a copy, I'd like to gift you a copy. And we can make that available to you after service. You can see Pastor Jamal here, and we'll put that book in your hand. But one of the things that I talk about with that book, Same Faith, Same God, Living in the Realm of Ridiculous Faith, I talk about this place of vantage point. And I talk about that my decisions, my journey impacted my wife, impacted my kids, and it impacted everybody differently. But in my heart of hearts, what I'm trying to do is leave a godly legacy. The challenge with that is oftentimes you have to know that sometimes some of the choices that you make may not be the best choice. At the end of the day, what you're hoping for, praying for, believing for, is that God will take it, use it, and when your life is over, what they see is the hand of God in your life. That truly a godly legacy has been left. So one of the things that's happened in more recent years as our children have grown and is that now I'm able to talk to them about certain things that help to bring perspective as to why this decision was made, why this happened, why this didn't happen. You see, creating a godly legacy may mean taking an unpopular stance, being misunderstood, or holding to a standard for others that others seem to think unnecessary. Because sometimes you have to make decisions relative to your children, relative to your grandkids. That's unpopular. Well, why I have to do that? Because I'm leaving a godly legacy. Why can't I go over here? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Well, you could. But what I'm endeavoring to do is leave a godly legacy. And for parents, be it grandparents, be it guardians, you have to know that it can be a very unpopular stance that you have to take. and we have to trust God, and we have to believe, and we have to continually submit ourselves to God in order to be able to hear him and hopefully then be able to lead, guide, and direct in a way that in the end, we see God. That we see God. Creating a godly legacy isn't really that difficult. It starts with your life. It starts with my life. And one of the things that I said is creating a godly legacy has to do with consistency. Say consistency. Consistency. That we must commit to a consistent lifestyle that places Christ in the center of all that you do, you say, and you do. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about relationship. I'm talking about relationship with God. That causes individuals to recognize there's something that's different about you, and you're able to help them understand. It's my relationship with God. It's my relationship with the Lord. Cultivate a consistent prayer life that is modeled before family and friends, and that we're not timid about praying for people. Do it with boldness and do it with confidence. Recently, our neighbor came over, and she had brought us a gift, brought Pastor Maurice a gift. She was telling us about shoulder pain she was having. And she had mentioned, she said, my doctor just said, you know, it's just arthritis. And I mean, that's what she said the diagnosis was. And we're like, wow. You know, and so as graciously as possible, we're trying to say, you don't have to settle for that. But her upbringing in her Christian walk is different. Yeah. And so you have to be very kind and you have to be very patient. Right. And so she came in the house and we started talking to her about, well, you know, it might be just something where you sleep, because I said, oh, I had that too. And I began to tell her, and I didn't go into about, and I just prayed that thing away. You know, I didn't do like that. I said, you know, I started looking at the pillows that I slept with and different things. I said, and you know what? And it's gone now. And I explained the symptoms. She said, oh, my God, it's the same thing. So Pastor Marisa had just bought some pillows, so we gave her a pillow to take and try it. Now, into that story, she's fine now. She took the pillow, went home, and slept. But here's the thing. She was standing in our kitchen, and so I just put my hand on the shoulder and started praying for her. And she kind of looked at me like this, you know. I think I said, we believe in the power of prayer. Is that what I said, honey? We believe in the power of prayer. She said, I do too, you know. And I just prayed for her. Yeah. Just prayed for healing right then. But here's the thing. So when she was walking out the door, she said, that's right. I remember you prayed for me when I got bit by that dog and went to the hospital. She said, do you remember that? I said, absolutely, I remember that. Because it was a time I was pulling out of our subdivision, and I saw her, and she was dog sitting. And one of the dogs that she was, and this had never happened before, one of the dogs that she was taking care of, was a rather large dog, jumped up and bit her arm, grabbed her arm, wouldn't let go. And she had to beat it off. I'm riding by just at the point where she's staggering down the driveway like this. Now, the dog stayed where it was at. And right at that point, her husband, I think she had her phone or something, but she comes out and she's doing like this. She comes out and we grab her and her husband, Dave, put her in the car. We put her in the car and rushing her to the hospital. I said, Dave, I'm going to follow you so that when you get there, you can get a wheelchair, get her in, I'll park your car. So I follow him there. When I follow him there, that happens, and they run in. I park his car. I park my car, and I go inside. And I say, this couple just came in. Can you tell me where they're at? They go in. I walk right in that emergency room and said, I come to pray for you. I laid my hands on her right then and prayed for her. I didn't ask her, can I pray for you? I just prayed for her. God bless you. And I left. She still remembers that to this day. That's what I'm talking about. That's the kind of initiative that we need to take as believers. You know, the day of saying, someone tells you something, well, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray right now. There are times when it probably is the polite thing to say, can I pray for you? But then there's other times when you just need to pray. I mean, they're not going to stop you, you know. Yeah. What's that statement? There you go. Yeah, sometimes you just, you know. Yeah, say that statement again. Did you hear it that time? Yeah, you heard people say that. I'm not sure if that works every time. But if you're praying for someone, I mean, if you start praying for someone, they're not going to cut you off and say, oh no, don't pray for me. Because you, put it this way, if they don't remember anything else about you, they'll remember that. They'll remember that. Cultivate a consistent prayer life that is modeled before family and friends, that we're not timid about it. Cultivate the kind of prayer life that when someone calls you and they want to talk about somebody, well, let's just pray right now. You'll get labeled as being too spiritual then, but that's okay. We're talking about creating, we're talking about leaving the gift of a godly legacy. We can cut off a whole lot of conversations. Did you hear about Sister So-and-so? No, I didn't, but let's just pray. I don't need to know the details. And right, matter of fact, we're just going to pray in the Spirit right now, because that's what the Bible says. Praying in the Spirit is praying the will of the Father. We're just going to pray in the Spirit. I don't need to know anything. Just pray in the Spirit. I'm going to pray in the Spirit, and then I'm going to get off this phone. Commit to a consistent personal time in the Word of God. Know the Word so that you can speak the Word. Know the Word so that you can speak the Word. Now listen to what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about quoting chapter and verse. I'm not talking about head knowledge. I'm talking about heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's the word deep on the inside that just in your everyday conversation. You see, words of wisdom and life will flow effortlessly. Effortlessly flow when you have spent time meditating on the word of God and spending time in his presence. The more time you spend in his word for yourself, say for myself. One of the things I know about Pastor Marisa is she spends time in that word every day. It's the first thing she does. Might fix her a little coffee every now and then, and she's in that word. She's praying. Same thing her mother did for years. It's a discipline. Come on, say it's a discipline. Commit to consistent personal time in the Word of God. See, many of us, no, us, I ain't adding myself in that. Many believers don't do that. So as a result of that, there's little to work with. Know the word so that you can speak the word. And not speaking chapter and verse, but it just flows out of you in the wisdom and the life of the word, just in conversation, where people begin to recognize they know you're a believer, they know you're a Christian, but you're never quoting chapter and verse. But every time they're around you, they leave feeling like they just got a fresh drink of water. They know that when they come to you, they're not going to get gossip. They're going to get godly counsel and godly wisdom without the thee, thous, and though, you know, all those kind of things. Sometimes prophetic ministry is given without saying it's prophetic ministry.
Come on, Apostle.
You just show up. And God uses you. And sometimes you don't even say, you know, I just hear the Lord saying. Because here's the thing, when you say that, now you're saying that what you're saying is what he's saying. Dangerous. We got more prophets than we know what to do with out here now. We got more apostles than we know what to do with now. And any of the other titles. That's not going to leave a godly legacy. It's going to leave something else. Folk are confused. That's why I told somebody, I said, listen, I'm not adding my voice to all that stuff that's out there. And I told the person, and you need to stop saying the stuff you're saying. And I said it in a much more polite way. And I said it like this. I said, and you've heard me say this, everybody has an opinion except God. And I said this, you don't want to add your opinion to the cesspool of opinions that are out there.
That's right.
It's wisdom, it's wise to say less. The scripture says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Not everybody has the word for the hour. So if you notice, if you look at my Facebook page, I'm not posting stuff. I think a lot of stuff, and I got opinions like everybody else. But if I'm putting something out there, I need it to mean something. And when you say, thus saith the Lord, you better be sure the Lord said it. Because that leaves another kind of legacy. David, quit playing with the lights. I'm sorry, y'all. I just had a humorous moment. I saw lights go out. I think he leaned up against the light switch. Right? All right, if you happen to be watching, I'm zoning back in now. We're almost done. Let me say this again. Words of wisdom and life will effortlessly flow when you have spent time meditating on the Word of God and spending time in His presence. And when you have done that, then God knows He can use you. So He will send individuals to you that'll just call you out of nowhere. And there will be a word in your mouth for them. And God will use you to encourage them or whatever. Sometimes it's correction. Sometimes it's recalibration. Sometimes it's adjustment. Sometimes it's just that listening ear. And you know, I'm not supposed to say anything. But you just need to get it out of you. Live out your life, your faith in real, relevant, relatable ways. Yes. It's more than what you say, it's what you do. That's leaving a godly legacy. Because you can talk it. But if you're not walking it out, it doesn't mean a whole lot of anything. I've been spending time reading in the book of James. It's interesting because Pastor Marisa has as well. And so in James 2, chapter 2, 14 through 26, I'm going to end out with just two passages of scripture that I think is going to speak to all of us. So in James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, You come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and say, good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? That's absolutely the case. Can you imagine when God sent out the disciples? He sent out the 12, he sent out the 70, and he said, go heal the sick, minister to the people, and tell them that the kingdom of God is here. Can you imagine what their impact would have been if they just went around saying, the kingdom of God is here? The kingdom of God is here. Not any acts, not any healings, not any miracles. The kingdom of God is here. It goes on and says, I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good. You take care of the faith department. I'll handle the works department. I'm reading from the Message Bible. Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith fit together hand in glove. You see, when we talk about the gift of a godly legacy, there should be evidence. Say evidence. One of the things that I was so blessed by in my mother-in-law's homegoing service is Pastor Marisa came up at the end, and there was a lady there who witnessed to my mother-in-law to be saved. My mother-in-law was saved through this woman's witnessing to her. She was there. She shared some words. But Marisa came up, and she said to her, Grace, would you stand up? And then she said, I want everybody to see who God used, this legacy. And then said, now I want all of our children to stand up and our grandkids. And they all stood up. And she said, this is the legacy. This is the legacy. That's what you want to be able to point to. Faith and works are like this. Goes on and says, do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God? But then observe you complacently sitting back as if you had done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that. But what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners? That faith expresses itself in works, that the works are works of faith. The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed God and was set right with God, includes his action. The gift of a godly legacy has everything to do with your actions and mine. Whether you know it or not, somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching you. It's that mesh of believing and acting that God, that got Abraham named God's friend. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God, not by a barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? The same with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing what counted with God? You are familiar with that text. When the two spies went out, They hid at Rahab's, and Rahab just said, I just need you to do one thing for me, because we know you're coming to get us. Everybody knows you're coming. Everybody's scared. Would you just let my family be exempt from what's about to happen? Would you let our family be saved? And what did they tell him? What did they tell her? Stay in the house and what? Put the scarlet rope, scarlet thread outside. Symbolic of the blood on the doorposts. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. Now, I must tell you, I saw this movie the other day. And the actor in the movie, in one scene, he started singing, I know it was the blood. One day when I was lost, see, Pastor Marisa got something started here with these old songs. She know them all. Woo. We might have to say communion again. Pass those things. No, just. By faith, she put the rope out, the scarlet rope, bread. And when they came and got everybody else, said, don't touch them. So James ends it by saying, the very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse. Mm-hmm. All right, I need y'all to give me 7 more minutes, and then we're going to go koinonia. Because I need to get this last passage of scripture in your hearing and to help this text. The gift of a godly legacy really does come out of a life committed to God. And a discipline to walk it out every day of our lives. If I ask the question, how many of you want to leave a godly legacy? I know every hand would go up. So I'm not going to ask you that question. But the question I will pose to you is, are you leaving a godly legacy? Self-introspection, self-evaluation, and not just what you think, hear me now, but saying, Holy Ghost, show me. Because as much as we want to believe we're doing it, only God knows what the end result will be. As much as I thought the decisions I was making for me and my family were understood, many of them were not. So what you may think to be leaving a godly legacy just leaves confusion. It has the potential to just leave confusion. When I talk about a consistent lifestyle that places Christ in the center of all you do, all you say, and all you do, not religion, relationship. I want to end out with this passage, Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. When I get done, Pastor Jamar, I'd like you to lead us in our worship and giving. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says this, and so I insist. Now, you have to read the whole chapter to get the full context. I didn't want to read you the whole chapter. I just wanted to read you this part right here. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. Okay. But that's no life for you. You learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in truth precisely as we have in Jesus, have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. I think it's interesting that we were singing at one point, "Let it go." Let it go. It says, and then take on an entirely new way of life. Now I'm talking about the gift of a godly legacy. A God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. Back to what I said earlier, thy word have I hid in my heart. It's not what's in your head, it's what's in your heart that begins to produce the transformation. Years ago, the song, Jesus on the Inside, some of y'all remember that song, Jesus on the Inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. What this adds up to, then, is this. No more lies. No more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. I'm still talking about the gift of a godly legacy. I'm just making sure it gets real clear and it hits home as to what this really takes for all of us. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for yourself, for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. That passage speaks to the disciplines of leaving a godly legacy.